Morning. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Glad to have Loxie back. He's been touring the world, doing camps, having vacations, all that good stuff. Living the big life. But instead of a tour bus, I'm guessing you've probably been riding around in a Toyota with some kids. So a little different.
Rockstar.
Yeah. Hey, if Noah and Kate were in the band. We're glad you're here this morning. Welcome. Glad to have you. Thank you. At least he's consistent, right? Glad. We're just glad you're here, buddy. We're glad that you all are here. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount has this group of verses here that Jesus taught through, known as the Beatitudes. I've been teaching through this now. I think we figured out 9 weeks or so, and we're in verse 10. There's one of verse, and we've been teaching through each one each week. I've had so many of you talk to me about it. Obviously, God is stirring people's hearts in some crazy ways, and I can know that if nothing else, just because of the counseling I've been doing. But the counseling I've been doing, to be honest with you, the majority of it, a lot of it, has been the kind of counseling that I love to do, which is, and I love to try to help people any way I can. But so much of it has been where God is moving in people's hearts and they're trying to figure out what to do with it. And so it's just been awesome to get to talk to people that that they're trying to listen to the Lord. He's working on them. He's beating them up a little bit, and they're responding. And instead of running away in their response, they're running to Him and they're trying to figure out, what's it look like for me to follow Jesus? And that's what we long for. And that's good stuff. And so I just encourage you that if God's working in your heart and stirring something in you, you're not the only one. There's a bunch of folks right now that are kind of dealing with that. And I mentioned this the first service, if you have missed any of the weeks that we've done on the Beatitudes, I don't normally say this, I don't normally say this. If you get a chance and they're not up yet, we will announce when they are. But when we get the podcast up to date, when all of the Beatitudes messages are up, I'm going to challenge you, go and listen to any of the ones that you haven't heard. Or you may want to go back and just rehash through them. And that's a big deal for me to say it. I personally can't even stand to listen to any of them. And you know how that goes. Seriously, from what I've seen God doing in people's lives and the way He's spoken, you'll never know unless you've done what I'm doing right now. You will just never really know how much of this is not me. Okay, and I say that with just thanks and glory to God that He speaks through His Word, and oftentimes I get up here and I think, man, these people are going to throw me out before this thing is done with, and God ends up speaking and doing a great thing, and I'm so thankful for that, and he gets all the credit for that. All the dumb stuff, yeah, that's me. Okay, so just go ahead and chalk that one up to me. go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 5, which is where the Sermon on the Mount starts, and where we're going to be in verse 10 today. In verse 10, we have basically what is the last of the Beatitudes, and kind of going back to that idea of if you've missed some of the weeks and go back and check the podcast when we get it up. One of the reasons that I'm saying that, if you don't have a Bible, let these guys give you one. You're going to want it, and follow with us today, even if you don't own one. If you don't own one, keep that one. We want to give it to you as a gift. If you just need to borrow it, that's fine too. You can put it back on the shelf when you get done. With the Beatitudes, one of the things that we see is I talk about this a whole bunch. I've talked about this in other weeks past a whole bunch. But we see kind of like this sandwich deal that we've got with the Beatitudes. And again, if you've missed this, I can't rehash all of it. I'll just kind of talk about it for just a second because I don't want to reiterate everything that I've been talking about. But if you look at it, you've got 8 Beatitudes. You got 4 and 4. And if you look at them, they really are kind of like 2 different groups. And the first group that you have of the Beatitudes, you've got the first list starting with blessed are the poor in spirit. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, you've got that, and then it goes on, and it's got these other things, and it kind of sounds like, man, it's kind of a lowly deal, you know, and the way it's talking about this. And poor, by the way, it's not talking about earthly riches kind of thing. It's talking about an understanding of being spiritually broken, spiritually bankrupt, like really, really understanding that we need, okay, that we need the Lord, that we need Jesus. And so we've got that understanding with that, and then it goes on. Basically, the first three of the Beatitudes, starting in verse 3, basically are talking about emptiness, okay? Talking about emptiness. And they're looking for something, striving for something. And this emptiness, and it, by the way, if you, by chance, are struggling with your relationship with the Lord right now, there is no better place than to start with what we're talking about here in these, talking about specifically the Beatitudes. Start from the beginning. If you start from the beginning, you study through, listen to, whatever, the things that we've been teaching on, basically Jesus is giving us a map. And he's saying, if you're spiritually bankrupt, come here. Recognize that you're poor in spirit. Recognize your sin and mourn over it. Recognize these things. And basically what he's doing is he's building this argument that if we'll come to him with our emptiness, that it will lead and he'll develop in us a hunger for righteousness, which we see in the fourth one, right? Those blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? It gets there anyway, right? So we've got this understanding with the verse 4. There's this emptiness that leads to a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And then in the second 4, it's kind of the effect of what happens in our lives. Once we have begun to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have these things that pour out of us. These things like mercy. These things like a pure heart. Man, if you want to spend some time with Jesus and like let him just really examine you and work on your heart, go to him about what does it mean for me to have a pure heart? What does that look like? Where does that start? How does that happen? What happens through going back through those things that he's talking about in the first 4? But as an effect of that, it leads to this understanding of us beginning to have mercy for one another, beginning to have a pure heart, to begin to be a peacemaker, we talked about last week. Side note, if you don't mind, talking about last week, talked with one of the guys in our church that is a vet last week, and he brought up this question to me. It's a great question. I had thought about this question before I taught last weekend, and honestly, I didn't just run it down, to be honest with you. But it's a great question, and it's worth being talked about, and I want to talk about it for just a second, if it's okay. Blessed are the peacemakers was what we talked about last week, and he came away, talked to me after the message. He said, Chris, I got to ask you a question. I'm a vet, been in the Army. I've been through some crazy stuff. I've seen some crazy stuff, had to do some crazy stuff. You know, what about a guy like me? How am I supposed to look at how to, you know, if God's calling me to be a peacemaker, but what about my past? What about these things? He said, and I'm sure there's other guys, and I'm sure he's right. There's plenty of other guys that are vets that are also here, even in now, that could say, you know, what about me? How am I supposed to be a peacemaker? And I've thought and prayed over that all week. And I think really what that comes back to is an understanding that this is a heart condition for us. That if our hearts are to be peacemakers, that's because we love Jesus. And the truth is that sometimes it takes war to get to peace. And we know that. And many of you have had to fight that fight. Things that I can't even pretend. I mean, most of my family, most of the guys in my family are military guys. Like me and Dad are the preachers, and then everybody else was the military. And just out of just even knowing them, I can't even pretend to know and understand the things that you've been through. But I told him last week, and I encourage you guys with this, that, you know, for one thing, Jesus came because he is in the business of restoration. He's not in the business of us being chained up to any mistakes that we may have ever made. But I want to put some minds at ease with that, too, and just say, you know, if you've been a soldier and you were sent out on a mission in war, whatever it might be, the truth is that more than likely you are doing so because that war, that mission, whatever it was, is supposed to be getting us eventually to peace. So technically you may be more of a peacemaker than some of the rest of us. And so I just encourage you with that. Now, obviously, you can say, well, you know, there was this time and I, out of anger, out of whatever, I did. Listen, that's between you and the Lord, and he knows that stuff. And he's still saying Jesus still died. He still hung on a cross. We still get the benefit of his blood to forgive us of anything we've ever done wrong. And I just encourage you guys in that. Don't ever let those things be things that might be a burden between you and the Lord. God wants you to know that he wants to use you. And the truth is that you could teach a whole lot of us about what it looks like to fight war. And the truth is we're in war. We're in a spiritual war, whether we like it or not. We're going to be talking about that quite a bit today. So I just say that as an encouraging word, and so grateful for all of you guys that are here. It means more than you would ever know that you are here with us at 24. But for us to understand that these things, peacemaker, pure heart, mercy, are benefits, side effects of us thirsting and hungering for righteousness, is this huge piece. But it leads to something. You know, like the first three. The first three are this emptiness that lead to. Like if you seek after with those emptiness, those things in mind, seeking after the Lord, he's going to show you your sin. If you mourn it, he's going to show it to you. You know, all those things. And as that happens, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, well, then out of that is going to become fruit. There's going to be fruitfulness in your life. And out of that fruitfulness are going to be these other things: mercy, pure heart, peacemakers. But then again, after that, there is also fruit. And it might not be the kind of fruit that you look forward to. Because in verse 10, we have that fruit and it says this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see how this plays out? We're empty. We realize we need Jesus. We go to Jesus. He fills us to the point that we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We begin to follow him, truly follow him, truly live lives of righteousness where God, you know, when Jesus is talking about this, by the way, he is completely debunking all this Pharisaical law and at the time, all these religious people that they knew everything about all there was to know about being good religious people. And Jesus basically comes and drops bombs on all of it. It's like, this is not about being good religious people. And you may have come here to church today and been like, I'm going to church today because I'm going to be a good religious person. Listen, let me just bomb that right now, okay? Let me just debunk that and say, this is not about being good religious people. This is about having a relationship with Jesus, okay? This is about us pursuing Christ together. That's why we gather as the church. We don't go to church. We are the church, okay? And so all that being said, I feel like I'm chasing tangents, but there's just so much, of this. So just hang in with me. But all that to say that basically what we see is we see this whole thing come about where we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then there's fruit from that. But then because of the fruit in our lives, there's persecution. And you go, what? So you're telling me that when I was lazy and sitting on the couch and not seeking after Jesus and just didn't care, I might not be persecuted then, but if I follow Jesus the best that I can and begin to let him work in my life and I hunger and thirst after him and I begin to follow him with my actual life and not just in my head or whatever, but I'm actually pursuing Christ, and there's fruit from that, then I'm probably going to get persecuted? Yes. That is it. You got it. And you're like, I'm not sure I want that. Right? We're not sure we want that because we like safe. Right? We love safe. Right? We don't want to, you know, embark on some kind of adventure that may cause adversity or, you know, whatever it is. And the truth is that's not the way the Christian life works. Had this pastor I used to work with, used to say this all the time. Even shared this with a bunch of the guys in our community group recently, and we've talked about it even a few times since then. And it's just always on my mind when I think and talk about some of this stuff. But he caught me on a day I was having a bad day. And I was really trying, really seeking the Lord, really trying to follow the Lord. And it was at a church where they had like just youth minister after youth minister after youth minister. And I had come and was really trying to implement some things and just saw some things. And really, parents and kids alike were just like, they were looking at me like, you're crazy, we're not following you, you'll be gone tomorrow, whatever. And I was really trying, really seeking the Lord. He told me, he said, Chris, he said, let me tell you an illustration. He said, my dad used to tell me. He said, you ever go to a apple orchard and see the apples in the trees? I said, yeah. He said, let me ask a question. If you don't have a ladder, how do you get the apples out of the trees? If you just wanted an apple to eat, you just wanted one, and you couldn't reach up to grab one, how would you do it? I was like, well, I don't know. I guess I'd throw something at it. He said, yeah, what would you throw? I was like, I don't know, stick, rock, something, I don't know. He said, exactly. He said, you see, we got to recognize that when we bear fruit, Satan's throwing sticks and stones at us. But when we're sitting on the couch being lazy for the kingdom of God, he's got no reason to do that. So a part of us pursuing God is knowing that we're going to have stuff thrown at us. And I know that might be tough to hear, but Jesus comes with some great words of wisdom. This is not bad news, to be honest with you. This is good news. If you keep going, verse 11, it says this. It says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And you're like, I thought this was going to be good. I thought you said there's going to be some good word. It's coming. We're getting there. Just to kind of break this down for you for just a second. Let's read it again. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you. They can't stand you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. They slander you. You ever had anybody tell a lie about you? Ever had anybody tell a lie and they tell a whole bunch of people? That happens, doesn't it? I really believe God has a sense of humor. I think that part of him allowing sin in the world is so that we can sit back and watch our children blame each other for the things that they didn't do, right? You know, if you have never had anybody lie about you, you're probably lying. But if you need help thinking about it, if you've got a sibling, then you know right then. They at some point along the way, I'm amazed at my girls. Like if Gracie does something, I mean, it's London's fault. If London does something, it's Violet's fault. If Violet does something, well, it's just back to London's fault because Savannah's perfect and she can do no wrong. But by the way, we found out this week we're having girl number 5. So if you didn't know, it's another girl. We're excited about it. I think Aaron is most excited about the fact that she's not really going to have to mess with the guest bedroom because we just keep stuffing all these girls into one room. And we'll see how long we can do that. We're excited. But no, it's, you know, I think for us to see how this all plays out, you know, even down to, I mean, Jesus, I'm just reminding us here, this is Jesus. And he's sharing with us. I mean, this is the front end of this most important message that he felt led to speak and preach to these people, knowing that thousands of years later that we would still be studying it. And on the front end of this message feels like it's so important that he would go through these different things. These different things. And he ends with, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And think about like if Mr. Rogers or Bob Ross was reading it, you know, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you. You feel blessed for that? Not usually, right? Not usually. In fact, I mean, in this day and age, like, you know, somebody slanders our name publicly, you know, we're thinking about lawsuits and stuff, you know, and all this. But Jesus gives us, he gives us a little piece, a little nugget of joy right here in verse 12, because he shows us how we can respond. Check it out. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is like, here's what's going to happen. You do all this stuff, you follow me, they're going to talk bad about you, they're going to tell lies about you. And why? It says at the end of verse 11, it says, on my account. They're going to do it because of me. They're going to do it because of Jesus. And then at the end of it all, he says, so when they do, have your bows and arrows ready and be ready to shoot them down. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say retaliate. It doesn't say any of those things. It says, rejoice. Be happy. Jump for joy is kind of a literal meaning that could be put to the scripture right here, if you will. And you're like, what? Like, most of us are thinking, I can't handle somebody talking bad about me, much less like, I mean, you know, what I said in the first service, you know, if my battery goes dead on my car when I wake up in the morning and it won't start, I can't rejoice then. I'm cussing about how much a battery costs now. Because like just a few years ago, those things were $60, right? That ain't the case anymore if you hadn't bought a battery lately. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before. He's like, I did it to the guys before you came along. Don't worry about it. Your reward is great in heaven. Now, here's the problem that we have with this. Here's the problem. Let's just face it. There's a problem, and here's the problem. And I'm about to tell it. And it may mess you up a little bit. I'm just asking you to seek, you know, search your heart and let God show you. You know, we all struggle with this. I don't care who you are. The problem is this. We are so into right now. And by right now, I mean a myriad of things. I mean, it could be where we live, the time we live in, the country we live in, the stuff that we've got, the house we live in, the whatever, the right now. We're so into the right now. And guys, God wired us up that we would go out and beat something half to death and bring it home so that we'd have dinner and all that. We were made conquerors, okay? That's the way God made us. And so we have an understanding of that. That's why, you know, some kids can't get out of their grandma's basement from playing a video game. They just want to beat it over and over again. And the truth is there's so much more to life than that. God made us conquerors that we would make something out of ourselves for the kingdom. And so, first, for us to see that and understand that, and then read this, we're like, but we're supposed to rejoice, supposed to be glad. What? Great. What's it say? For your reward is great in heaven. For your reward is great in heaven. And you see, here's the trouble. Because we're so into now, we can't see how great that reward is. Like, we really struggle with it. Like, for us to wrap our minds around anything other than the right now, I mean, mind's blown. Like, we're just like, man, I can't think about that. I got to think about this today. I got to do this today and this week and next month. Well, let's just say you wake up tomorrow and your car doesn't start. And the battery is dead. And you don't have $120 to go buy a new one. What are you going to do? Going to cuss it? Going to throw something at it? Kick it? Hit it? God is saying, look, there's going to be much worse than that to happen. There's going to be actual persecution. And I'll be honest with you. All week I've looked at this passage. All week I have felt like I'm not the guy to preach this. And here's why. I don't know that I have ever experienced real persecution. I've had people talk bad about me. I've had all that stuff drug through the mud on social media and everything else, whatever. If that's really the persecution that I've got, I'm doing okay. We live in a world that right now, and I don't know if statistics are true, whatever, you know, but let's just say they're close for whatever that's worth. 60% of people living right now in the world who are Christians live in countries where it is illegal to worship Jesus, to teach the gospel. Illegal. Now, I know we do a lot of complaining about where we live and whatnot in this day and age. And let's face it, stuff is getting more serious as the day goes on when it comes to being persecuted about our faith and that kind of thing. We know that. I mean, I'm watching it on social media. In fact, I got a thought on that in just a second. But the truth is that we can be grateful that we do get to live in America where we are, at least for right now, getting to meet together and teach the gospel and praise God for what he's done and hopefully lead others to him, that they would understand the love that he has for them, that the forgiveness that he offers for all sin is for everybody, for anybody that would believe in him, that they too could have eternal lives and too could reap the reward that is great in heaven one day. Not to mention forgiveness and freedom from all sin here and now in this lifetime. I talked with somebody at camp this week. We went up one night to see the students at the Crossings. And just awesome to get to see how God's working in their lives. And just so glad for them. And just, man, just left praising God for what we got to experience. And got to see a guy that I've known for a long, long time in student ministry. And just a super great guy, loves the Lord. And we were talking, and he, you know, he was asking me, he said, "How long has it been since you've been a youth pastor?" And I said, "It's been almost 10 years since I've been a youth pastor. This September, I think, is when I left student ministry, and we moved back here to begin starting 24 Church." And he said, "You know, what we were doing is we were just talking about the differences in ministry years ago and ministry now." And I told him, I said, "Man," I said, "I can look back at the difference between ministry 10 years ago and the ministry and ministry with students now." I said, "But I'll be honest with you." I said, "I can look back at the difference in ministry between 4 years ago and ministry now." And any of you that are teachers or spend time with students, kids, teenagers, whatever, you know, you know this. I'm not telling you anything new. You know this. And I see some of you even shaking your heads. You know, and he asked me, he said, "Why do you think that is?" And I could be completely wrong on this. And I just, I don't know, I just had like a moment of either clarity or stupidity. I'm not sure which. And I said, "You know, I'm not sure." I said, "But I really think that social media has a whole lot to do with it." He said, "You think so?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "The way I look at it is like, you know, years ago, I remember growing up and we watched the evening news. I remember with my family, I watched the evening news and, you know, that was our source for everything going on in the world." And I said, "But now," I said, "you know, if something happens halfway around the world from us right now, and if you're playing on your phone looking at your feed while I'm up here preaching, then the truth is that you'll know about it in just a minute if it's big enough news. You'll know about it right away. We'll know about it right away. Everything has changed." And I said, "On top of that, basically what we've done is we've traded in the mediums for how we get information for another medium being social media, that whereas before something like the nightly news, there was at least some type, and it may not, you know, been a great one, but there was at least some type of like a filter to it. And nowadays, that's not the case at all. Like anything goes, just whatever, you know, somebody wants to put up, they can put up. And so, you know, and then on top of that, whoever's the loudest, you know, squeaky wheel or whatever, that gets a lot of the attention." And I said, "And I really feel like what's happened is, you know, we're just getting information at a rate that is so large and amazing that it is bringing together the world together under things that maybe we don't want the world being brought together under." I said, that's just a theory. But either way, it's a different day and age. and to go along with that different day and age, whether we like it or not. And you may be sitting here and you may go, well, I don't have social media or whatever. And that's okay if you don't. And honestly, sometimes you're better off. But I'm here to tell you, I can't not talk about it, because the truth is that our culture is so reliant on it at this point in time. That is where we're going to begin to probably receive more and more, as time goes on, persecution. And I'm watching it happen right in front of my face. I'm watching people I know. I'm watching people I know post things that I can't even believe sometimes. I mean, like unbiblical stuff. And I don't say that in some kind of judgmental way or anything. I'm just saying, it's just like, what's going on? Well, this is what's going on. Jesus is going on. And he warned us, and he said, look, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's all on his account, he says. They're going to persecute you. They're going to utter all kinds of things. They're going to revile you, evil against you falsely on my account, he says. But he also says, look, don't retaliate. He says, rejoice. I said, Chris, that sounds crazy. Am I supposed to keep my mouth shut? No. We talked about that last week. Blessed are the peacemakers, and peacemakers are not just sissy pushovers, okay? And we talked about that. You can go listen to the podcast if you want to. One of the things I talked about last week, it's worth mentioning, I'll mention it now, that if you don't think that you can't disagree with somebody and still truly love them, just remember your family, okay? Remember that one? All right, that should stick with you. Think about that. It'll make sense as time goes on. But what's going on here is Jesus is saying, no, rejoice, be glad. And I'll be honest with you, one of the greatest examples I've seen of this in I don't know, maybe all my life, and she'll probably get upset because I'm gonna bring it up, but I don't care, is when Alexis found out that she had a brain tumor. And I don't know if you've heard the story of when Alexis found out that she had a brain tumor, but at 13 years old, when she found out that she had a brain tumor, she turned around and looked at her mom and she said, it's going to be okay. God has chosen for me to have this brain tumor because he knew that I was at a place in my life where I would understand that this needed to be about him being glorified through my life while I go through this. That'll check you at the door, won't it? 13 years old and already understands that the purpose of our lives are to glorify God. Nothing else. Not anything else. Not building a thing over here. And man, we love to build things, don't we? I love to build things. I love it. I love taking old junk and building something out of it. But my life can't be all about that. Jesus is saying, when this happens, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. But if all we think about when it comes to our rewards are here and now, we are going to completely discount the reward that's put out there. You know, I think about it like this. My children, my girls, they can be bought any day of the week with something with sugar in it. And they get this from their mother. If it's a donut, a piece of cake, a pie, whatever it is, some candy, I mean, you could make those kids do just about anything. Clean this thing up, and you'll get a donut. They're gone. Clean this thing up, and, you know, you get to come back down here and eat dinner. They could care less, you know? Sometimes you can use a tomato against them, and they get that from me. But, you know, there's a reward involved, you see? I mean, like, they're looking forward to it. I mean, last week, you know, we spent a couple days where I just tried to spend some time with them. I just felt convicted, not spending enough time with them, just, like, need to just make it a priority and do it. And so we did it, took an extra day off, and we just spent some time together. And in doing so, you know, I told them, like, here's some things we're going to try to do. Man, they were just like, they were so excited for the reward of what tomorrow would bring when we would get to go and play in the water or whatever it would be. And Jesus is putting this out there and he's saying, great is the reward in heaven. And then he follows it up with saying, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's like, this ain't nothing new. He's like, don't be surprised when this happens. It's going to happen, right? Now, for us, the question, obviously, in our minds, and I spent a great deal of time this week thinking about this in a way that, I mean, just like got really in my head at one point and like was actually mourning, like what could possibly be coming for us, for the church, or whatever it could be. And the truth is God didn't call us to be mourning what might happen, all this stuff. That's worrying and being anxious, and we know that that's a sin, and God's not called us that. He's just saying, trust in me, rejoice when this happens, the reward is great. And it's just like the people who have gone before you, they were persecuted and you will be too. I want to read you a passage out of John chapter 15. And if you're taking notes and you want to look at a couple other passages later, I want to give them to you, purposely not trying to get into them today. Very similar to this passage, but this is just for note-taking purposes. We're going to look at John 15 right now, but if you want to write something down, Matthew 10, starting with verse 16, in that passage there. And Luke 21, starting in verse 10, another passage there and on through that. And you can look at those later. But that's Jesus in both situations talking about persecution to come, if you just want to study more on it or whatever. But John 15 is also about that. So John 15, verse 18, and it says this, and many of you have heard this before, and this won't be a surprise. It says, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Now, that's where we want to be, right there, isn't it? I mean, like, we want to be loved. We want everybody to like us. And even for the sake of the gospel, like, we're tempted to, like, go, well, I need people to like me so that I can tell them about Jesus. But the truth is that we're still called to truth, okay? And Jesus has given parameters for us to do this and to love people still. And again, remember your family. You can disagree with people and still love them. It's okay. And it goes on and says, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're like, awesome. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. They will remember what we say. We must choose our words wisely. In fact, I got a phone call last night from my dad. My dad's also a pastor, if you didn't know that. He calls me like 11 o'clock at night. Just typical of my dad. And he's like, what are you doing? Well, I'm always doing the same thing at 11 o'clock on a Saturday night. I'm always studying. And I said, well, you already know what I'm doing. He's like, oh yeah, I'm doing that too. I was like, oh, okay. I was like, what's up? He's like, oh, just calling to check on you. He said, what are you teaching on tomorrow? So I told him. He was like, ooh, that's some heavy stuff. I was like, yeah. I was like, we've been going through the Beatitudes and all this. And he's like, oh, wow, that's cool. And he said this one in particular, talking about today, we're talking about blessed are the persecuted. He said this to me. He said, how the church reacts to our persecution is going to be so key in the days to come. I thought about it for a minute. Still heavy on my heart was me battling with, I don't feel like I could possibly preach this message because I don't feel like I have a leg to stand on with feeling like I've been through actual persecution or anything like that compared to what I've seen so many people in the world. And then it's like it flipped and it was like, oh, that's it. That's the thing that I'm supposed to be nailing home today, is that this isn't just about us knowing we're going to be persecuted. That's just like bad news. It's just like, hey, guess what? I got a bunch of bad news for you. Here you go. Enjoy it. Catch you later. No. Now Jesus comes and he says, blessed persecuted. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And he goes on in verse 21 and says, but all these things they will do on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. And just like Jesus didn't just say you're going to be persecuted, he said you're going to be persecuted, and when you are, rejoice. The reward is great. Remember the reward. Better than donuts, right? And he goes on and teaches us here, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's been so good for me to make a new friend with the guy I talked about last week who is an atheist, doesn't know the Lord. And it's been so good for me because I've just spent more time putting myself in his shoes and how he looks at my Savior, how he looks at my faith. And I've been reminded there are still plenty of people that hate Jesus. And they may tie that to, and a lot of times do, tie that to Christians, the church, whatever, you know. And a lot of us can rally around that. We go, yeah, well, the church has done me wrong too. And oh, yeah, and I got all kinds of church baggage, and I'll bring it to your church and unload it all. Please don't do that. Just work through it along with the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. We'll help you. But no, I think for us to remember, you know, part of this is, for me, it's good for me to remember him specifically as I'm thinking about this. And the reason why is because I love him. I hardly know the guy, but I love him. And he doesn't know the Lord, which means he doesn't know what I know. And that kills me inside. And I want him to know the Lord. I want him to know Christ. I want him to know freedom from sin. And so many of us will bandwagon, jump on right with him and go, well, you know, the church has done this to me or whatever. And maybe you're in that boat today. I want to explain something about the church real quick to you. It's the bride of Christ. If I show up at your door one day, and this would be crazy, I know, but let's just say, for, you know, the sake of saying. If I show up your door one day and said, hey, God is calling me to go to heaven with him right now, but I'll be back. That's not going to happen because only Jesus gets to do that, right? Okay. But let's just say that I did. And I said, hey, I need to leave my bride with you. I need to leave my wife with you. I need to leave Aaron with you. Will you take care of her until I return? I'm hoping you would say, well, yeah, we'll do whatever we can for her. Of course, immediately you're going to get five girls with her? Well, you're getting at least one right now. But I would hope that while I'm gone, that you wouldn't lock her in a closet and slide food to her under the door. But that's how we treat the bride of Jesus, our Savior, sometimes. You go, but Chris, I've been hurt. I get it. I know. We've all been hurt. Jesus says, rejoice, paint happy trees, right? He's like, come on, move along. God's before you went through it too. Let's go. We got other stuff to do now. It's going to happen. And what we see Jesus do is go from town to town as he's persecuted. Once it's getting like to the point where like we're about to have like a mob, you know, deal going on. He's like, okay, guys, time to go to the next town. Let's go. And they go to the next town, and then the same thing. And then they go to the next town, and the same thing. And you go, well, you know, it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. And that's why Jesus is putting out in front of us, great is the reward of heaven. But we're so into like here and now that we're like, but great is the thing that I'm going to be working on this week, and it's so good. No, it's not that great. I mean, like, we think it is, but it's really not. And God's saying, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Because they do not know him who sent me. verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. And now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. We're going to have people that hate us for no reason whatsoever, and Jesus did too. And he's saying, hey, they hated me like this, they're going to hate you like this too. And you be ready for it. And don't be ready just to take them down. He says, rejoice. In fact, the temptation for us is we hear that and we know that, and the temptation for us is like, well, I'm going to hate them like they hate me. And then I'm going to show them who's boss by, you know, whatever. It's so easy for us to want to hate those who hate us, but Jesus didn't hate them. Jesus didn't hate them, and they persecuted him from town to town to the point they finally killed him. And Jesus didn't hate them. What did Jesus do? He died for them. He told them about his Father. He knew that they would persecute him and murder him, and yet he still loved them. Again, you don't have to agree with everything somebody agrees with to love them. Your love can go before agreeances and disagreeances. You say, but Chris, Scripture shows that he chose them. Chose the ones that would believe. But the truth is that may be, but we don't know who those people are. We don't know who might believe. All we're called to do is to love. All we're called to do is to share the gospel. All we're called to do is to be Jesus to him, to them. And you know what being Jesus to them looks like? It looks like rejoicing. Because the treat, the prize, the reward is so great. So much greater than anything that we know of here. And you, I mean, you think about this for a second. I mean, we've got this life for what? Let's say 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Whatever God allows you to live, maybe not even that long. But whatever God allows you to live, is it not just like this little sliver of even what we might look at when it comes to eternity? Let's say you get to live for 100 years. Let's say you get to be one of those folks. And what? And then comes the reward of eternity. Well, what's that first 100 years going to be like? Or first 1,000 years going to be like? Or the first 10,000 years, or 100,000 years. You see, I think for us, we have such a hard time because we're so into right now that we miss just how great our God is who made all of creation, and that what he's doing is orchestrating something that is so much better eternally than anything we've ever known here. Think about like the best of the best things that we could possibly ever get to experience here, and multiply that by a gajillion. And we haven't even begun to come close to an understanding of what God has for us in eternity. Now, Chris, that's so hard to keep in mind when I'm dealing with the guy I'm dealing with right now at work or whatever. I understand, and I'm there with you. But if you look, Jesus didn't just, if you're paying attention, Jesus talked more about this particular beatitude than he did the rest of them. He expounds on it with verses 11 and 12, which we've already studied and read here today. But if you also look at it, you've got the sandwich. We talked about the four and the four. And then on either end of the four and the four, you know, we've also got in the very first beatitude. And now in this very last beatitude that we're studying today, let's read them. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see what Jesus is doing? He sandwiches the whole thing with saying, look, from the moment that like you're trying to figure out what it looks like being spiritually bankrupt and realizing you need a Savior, to the point that you're following me and out of that comes persecution, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hang your hat on that. Quit hanging your hat on everything else. Rejoice. Be glad. We'll be laughed at. We'll be mocked. We'll be despised. We'll be treated horribly. But there is a reward. The reward is the kingdom of heaven. What's your treasure? You treasure the Lord? You treasure what's to come? I encourage you to seek the Lord. You say, Chris, I feel spiritually bankrupt. Then spend time with the Lord. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in the Beatitudes. Let God to begin to permeate in your life and just meditate on what He's doing and what He wants to do in you. He created you with a purpose. Not to be lazy and be worthless for the kingdom of heaven, but to bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven. You go, but Chris, you say if I bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven, people are going to persecute me, talk bad about me, slander my name to everybody and their uncle. Yes. But this is temporary. And Jesus says, you know what? They did it to me. They did it to other guys. Rejoice. Because if you're doing it the right way, you can know that yours is the kingdom of heaven. If it's for my account and not your own, not because your own sin or whatever else you got yourself in trouble with, but if it's on my account, a reward is coming and it's the kingdom of heaven. Say, John Rockefeller, when he died, there was a reporter that went and caught up with one of his aides, set up a meeting, and he wanted to find out, he wanted to report, he wanted the headline, basically, of how much John Rockefeller left behind. And he goes to this aide and meets with him, and he's got all these questions, but he's really just working up to this one question that nobody knew the answer to, which was, how much moolah did John Rockefeller leave behind? And so he asks all these questions, worked through the interview, finally gets in, and he says, all right, I got one more question for you. How much did Rockefeller leave behind? And the aide looked at him and he said, all of it. All of it. I look at a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor, and if you ever get a chance to read something of Bonhoeffer's, read it. He was a pastor during the Nazi invasion. And the doctor at the concentration camp where Bonhoeffer was brought, Bonhoeffer spoke out against what the Nazis were doing in Germany. And because of that, he was arrested and he was going to be put to death. And in the process of all that, he's brought to the concentration camp. Mind you, it's like two weeks after this, like it was all over. But they brought Bonhoeffer to the concentration camp, and it was his day to die. And they brought him out into the yard where they were going to kill him, and he would be hung and was hung from a small wire that would be how he would die. And in the process of that, the doctor, who was, I guess, the doctor over the concentration camp, wrote about what he saw in Bonhoeffer's life. And he says that, and this is a guy that, you know, probably not a believer, I'm guessing, considering the situation. And he said, I watched and I was moved like I have never been moved before to see Pastor Bonhoeffer in how he was reacting to what was going on. You want to talk about some persecution? I mean, this is pretty much it. Like, you're about to die for what you believe. And he said, Pastor Bonhoeffer, shortly before being hung, kneeled down on the ground and prayed. And he said, I could tell he prayed like his God could really hear him. He said, not once through the entire process did he become anxious. Did he pitch a fit? Did he get mad? But he rejoiced in his God. I would love to believe that I could do that. I don't know that I could. God has called us to rejoice in him no matter what. And I come to you today to say this to you. I know this is a fairly heavy message, but I come to encourage you and say this. We can rejoice even in those storms, whether it's suffering by something else or suffering in persecution. We can rejoice in who Christ is and what he's done for us. And the reason that we can is this. Catch this. Because he first came and he loved us. And he too was persecuted on our behalf. And you go, Chris, what about something like the Holocaust? Did God just not care? Why wouldn't he intervene? Why wouldn't God intervene in this world? And to this I remind us of the gospel. In all those moments in life where you question whether or not why God hasn't intervened in some way, shape, or form, I remind you, God has already intervened. He sent Jesus to be persecuted, to suffer on our behalf, that through his death, through his resurrection, through the cross, and through an empty tomb, that we could know the truth, that we could be set free from our sin and follow him in righteousness. And I just encourage you today, rest in that. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in what's to come. Jesus, come quickly. If you're not here today, or if you're here today and you've never trusted in the Lord to be your Savior, I just want to encourage you. If you've never trusted that Christ could save you and forgive you of your sin, I just want you to know he loves you. He suffered for you. He died for you. You're going, the Christian faith sounds crazy. I don't know that I could do this. Like, you're telling me that if I follow God, I'm probably going to get persecuted at some point in time. Yeah. Yeah, probably so. Especially at the massive rate that things continue to progress in the world that we live in today. But you know what? It's not about here today. It's about what's to come. Let God change your life. Trust in him. May today be the day that you're saved. Believe in him. He is enough. And not only is he enough, he's it. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. For the rest of us, we're challenged deeply with thinking about whether or not we're being persecuted and what that looks like in our lives. And maybe we're not... Maybe Satan's not throwing sticks and stones at us right now because maybe we're not producing fruit. Maybe we're bankrupt and we're just not even thinking about approaching Jesus and spending time with him and seeing what it looks like to allow him to change our hearts, that we might thirst and hunger for his righteousness, that it might in turn grow fruit in our lives for the kingdom. I just encourage you, follow after Jesus. Run after him with all you got. Trust in him. Don't trust in here. Let's pray together.